We've come to the final occasion that we're going to study, where Jesus met with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. We've seen him there three previous occasions, and here this weekend, this Sunday, the final occasion on the Sea of Galilee in John 21. There's a lot of things that distinguish the Christian faith from other religions. It's not politically correct to say so these days, but certainly there are many advantages and obvious superiority of Christianity to whatever other world religions you'd like to look at. First and foremost being that our Savior lives. He's risen again, and obviously that sets us apart. Something else in the Christian religion that's so different from world religions is the fact that in the Christian religion, it's not something that you could ever earn. We realize the way to finding forgiveness and being made right with God, the Word of God tells us it's only through Jesus Christ. Only by His sacrifice can we be made right with God, and therefore it's only the Christian religion that teaches that by grace ye are saved through faith. There's something else that is unique to the Christian faith, to all other world religions, and that is, as you've often heard, and it becomes almost trite because it's said so much, we must never lose its significance because it's true, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That Christianity is much more than just going through rites and rituals. It's much more than just doing this on this day and in a mindless expression or even a hope to someday attain to a place where we can be in heaven with God. Rather, the Christian religion is a relationship, a daily walk and fellowship with our God, with our Savior. Here are the words, for instance, of 1 John, the same human instrument used to write John 21, and 1 John verses 3 and 4, where he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we note that the Christian faith is a relationship. It's a fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's also the way to finding the joyful life. It's in that fellowship. Jesus talked about it in the Gospel of John, the night in which he was betrayed, John 15, where Jesus gave that powerful illustration of the vine and the branches. And he told us to abide in him. Abide in me. Have that relationship with me. He mentions it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse number 10. And again, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, for you and I, as a child of God, when we know Jesus as our Savior, our fellowship with Him is intended to be every moment. That's why we're exhorted to pray without ceasing, to walk in the Spirit, to walk with Christ. It's not just something we do at a certain moment in the week or a certain moment in the day, but our fellowship, our relationship impacts us every moment of every day. At the same time, though our fellowship extends to all aspects of life and to every moment of the day, it is imperative that we also have a time alone with Christ. It's so important that we have a time set apart where we meet with Him. Certainly, that's what Sundays are about. To come and to meet with Jesus Christ. But it's more than just Sundays. But every day, we ought to have a time alone. That's the concept that's expressed in the garden, in the hymn, in the garden. It says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on mine ear, the Son of God discloses, and I walk with Him and I talk with Him." The whole idea being set apart where it's just me and the Lord. That's the idea. That's the concept. Now, we have a number of terms that we often use to express this daily fellowship time with the Lord. We'll talk about our daily devotions. We'll talk about our daily bread. When I was in camp, we called it God and I time. And that's something that we need in our daily lives. We need such a time. Hey, in our marriage relationships, as a husband and wife, yes, you're together with the kids. Yes, you're together in the house. Yes, you're together maybe at the dinner table. But you need time alone. And one of the things I often find in couples that are struggling in their relationship is that they aren't taking time to be alone together. You know, it's the same way in our relationship with our God. We need time alone with Him every day. And I want to emphasize that today in the Gospel of John, chapter number 21, because every area in our life is going to be impacted by our daily fellowship with Christ. And if our daily fellowship with Him is weak, then our strength in the Christian life is going to be weak. And here in John 21, I want us to consider today the disciples' fellowship. How it's a remarkable thing. How it's a refreshing thing. How it's a restoring thing. How it's a refocusing thing. And how it is the remedy for so many of our struggles that we face today. I want us to consider today the disciples' fellowship. Let's pause for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to truly meet with us today and help us to glean from His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word and to see You meeting with men. And Lord, still today You meet with men and women. And Lord, You long to meet with us, not just in this occasion this morning, but Lord, every day You wait for us. We can have a special relationship, a special fellowship with You. And Lord, it's so important. I pray, Lord, that through these moments, everyone that's here today would be drawn to that meeting place with You. That from these times and from this time in Your Word, that we would sense the great privilege, that we would have a great excitement, that we'd have a renewed joy in just meeting with You, and spending time with You, and letting You shape our lives and direct our lives. Oh, Lord, today I pray in these moments You would do just that. Lord, if there's one in our midst today that does not know You as Savior, Lord, may they see they're missing out on the most important relationship in all of life. But may they see that it's an invitation by grace that they can know Christ as Savior, as Lord today. Oh, Lord, I pray You draw them by Your grace. Lord, that You would do all these things through the power of the Spirit, by Your grace, for Your glory alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A disciple's fellowship. So we think about meeting with Christ. The first thing I would want us to understand is it's a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing that the God of the universe would want to meet with you and me. I love the simple words in verse number 12 as Jesus there is with His disciples and He gives them this invitation, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and get it. Come and enjoy this time with me. It's remarkable, first of all, that we could ever enjoy such fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of who we are by nature. If we go back before Jesus Christ came to earth and we were to look in the Old Testament, of course we realize that there was a temple worship. And within that temple, there was a special place which represented the presence of God. It was called the Holy of Holies place. And we also know, as we study the Old Testament, that no one was permitted to enter therein. That the presence of God was off limits to people like you and me. There was a great curtain of veil that was put in place between the Holy of Holies place and the holy place. Only once a year, one man, the high priest in Israel, only that man could enter into the Holy of Holies. And there he would sprinkle some blood on the mercy seat, and there he would depart, only to return the next year on that Day of Atonement. That was all the access that mankind had. Then one day Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus Christ gave His life on that cross. And as He was sacrificed, the Bible records this. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And I love the symbolism in that because, first of all, now there's access. Where men could not go before because of our sin, now we can come to God. Jesus, the way, had made that possible by His own blood. He gave us access. I love also the simple reality. It tells us that that veil was torn in half from the top to the bottom. The Lord didn't tear it from the top only halfway and leave the rest for man to undo. Praise God, when Jesus gave His life on the cross, the work was all done. And it's from God to man. Hallelujah, it is finished. Jesus Christ gave His life. It's remarkable that God would give us such fellowship. And it's all through Jesus Christ. Never get over that amazing grace. But it's also remarkable in this. That fellowship is remarkable in the word, come. Not only is the Lord willing to have fellowship, not only does He desire fellowship, but our God initiates the fellowship. I mean, think about that for just a moment. I told you today, you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think to yourself, wow, that'd be something. I mean, It'd be great to know the governor. It'd be great to know this baseball player. It'd be great to have fellowship with some political leader, our president, whoever it might be. It'd be amazing to have a relationship with someone in power. But a relationship with the creator of the universe, wow. But then to hear this, it's not just that you have to seek him, but that he seeks you. Come and dine, he says. Come and dine. We hear that invitation in salvation. Do you know that in salvation today, it's not that you have to go and search, God, where are you? I can't see you. Rather, in salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come now. Come. The door is open. Come to me. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We find in the final invitation that's given in the book of Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. The work is complete. Come and enjoy salvation. That's the invitation that's given by Jesus Christ in salvation. But we look here in John 21, it's also the invitation in fellowship. When you've been saved, the Lord invites you now to know him, to walk with him, to meet with him. Oh, how amazing that is. There are many things as a boy that I loved to hear my mom say. She would tell me often, I love you. She would say, I'm proud of you. She'd tell me, no one can take your place. I loved hearing those things. There's something else I love to hear. Come and get it. Huh? I love to hear that. Hey, my mom had gone all the trouble. She prepared the dinner. She had set the table. Everything was there. All I needed to do was to go and sit down. And she wanted to enjoy a meal with me. Now, when I sat down at the table with my mom, I wasn't ignoring my mom. I didn't have a phone back then. I doubt any of us did. But if I had had a phone and she would have caught me looking at that phone while I'm with her, man, she would have taken that thing and thrown it out the window. You know what I'm saying? Because the table was not only a place to fill my belly, but it was an invitation to come and meet with my mom. You know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, come and dine, it's an invitation. Come and meet with me. Let me fill your life. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. What an invitation. What grace. In the Word of God, the Lord says to us, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I want to give you something. I want to give you something today. I hope you believe that. I hope that you believe walking into the service that the Lord stands ready to give you something today. I hope that every day that you get up and you open the Word of God, that you hear the Lord Jesus Christ come and say, come and dine. I have something for you today. I want to meet with you. I want to fill your life. What grace. What a remarkable invitation it is. The second thing about this invitation and about our fellowship is that fellowship is refreshing. Let's look back in the story here in John 21. We read through some of it, but consider again what has transpired. Jesus Christ on the Sea of Galilee sees his disciples. They've been out on that sea all night long. All night long, been throwing their nets over the side of the ship, bringing it back in all night long. Now, they hadn't been doing this for a number of years. So first of all, as I imagine myself casting a net, pulling it in, hour upon hour upon hour in the dark, is the first thing I'm thinking is, man, that I've got an achy back now. I've got some sore muscles now. That would be something exhausting. But not only exhausting, but all night long, how discouraging. They didn't catch a single fish. All night long with every cast and pulling it back in, they're getting nothing for all their effort, for staying up all night, for all that they're doing, exhausted and discouraged. And not only that, imagine being out on the sea all night. Imagine how wet you get. Imagine how cold you are. But then, you hear an invitation. Come and dine. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 21, it tells us who 5 out of the 7 disciples were on this occasion. It tells us that 2 are unnamed. Imagine that it's you and I, the unnamed disciples. Just put yourself there for a minute. You're wet on the ship. You're kind of bouncing in the water a little bit. And you recognize someone say, the Lord's on the shore. And so you say, well, let's get this boat back to shore. You've cast out, you've brought in this remarkable hoard of fish, 153, you count them on the shore. It's remarkable total. That whole night, you're wet, you're weary, you're tired, you're hungry. And then you get to shore and you hear the crackle of the fire. And the aroma starts to waft your way. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, in fact, we look in verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, there was a fire, and there was fish, and there was bread. Can you imagine the smell of that bread and of that grilled fish? You know what? Some of us might claim to be grill masters. I'll tell you who the grill master is. He's the master of the sea. Can you imagine sitting down then? You come and you sit there, and there's a fire, and right across the fire from you is the Lord Jesus Christ. You sit down, and that fragrance filling the air, and then he reaches out, and in his hand, he hands you a fish sandwich with some of that fresh bread and some of that grilled fish there on, and you take that. Oh, the fire's warming your body. The sight of Jesus Christ warming your soul. The smile on his face as he hands you that bread and you sink your teeth in to something that's never tasted so good before in all your life. And it begins to fill your belly. You go from that moment of being so exhausted and worn out and discouraged to now you're sitting back there and you're holding your stomach and you're like, life is good. And you know what made the difference? Meeting with Jesus. You know, in our lives, we face many times that we get cold and weary and worn out. Times where we get exhausted from the physical toils that we face. Maybe a physical battle, but more than that, oftentimes an emotional struggle, family struggles, difficulties that we all have in family life. We have those struggles at work. We have financial strains. All these things that pull and tug on us. And of course, we wrestle in spiritual ways as well. Those fiery darts shot at us time and time again. And it's so easy to get worn and exhausted and discouraged. But there's a meeting place. A meeting place with Jesus Christ. Where you take out the Word of God. And He sits across from you. And the warmth of His presence fills your soul. And He takes some of that daily bread and He hands it to you to fill your spiritual belly. He says, open your mouth wide. I've got a lot for you today. You see, fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so important. That warmth brings back the peace to our lives. That warmth brings back our joy in the Lord. Because if we just live in this world apart from the Lord and we don't have that meeting, then we're going to be burned out, worn out, exhausted, cold, and all washed up. But meeting with Jesus Christ, it brings back the joy again. Again, the words of 1 John verses 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Meeting with Jesus, fellowship with Christ, it brings joy. It brings warmth. It's so refreshing. But there's a third thing. It's remarkable. It's refreshing. But meeting with Jesus is also restoring. It's restoring. There's two questions that Jesus Christ asked. One of them, He repeats three times in this interaction with the disciples on the seashore there beside the Sea of Galilee. But notice the first question that He asked is in verse number 5. We're told in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Have you caught anything? Now let me ask you this. First of all, don't answer out loud, but just within your mind. Did Jesus know if they'd caught anything? Of course He did. Well, let me ask you then, why did Jesus ask the question? If it wasn't for His knowledge, what was it for? It was for their knowledge. It was to bring them face to face with their emptiness. I've been out fishing many times, and many times I've caught nothing. You know one of the worst things to be asked when you're catching nothing? Do you have anything? You got any bites? I can't imagine being up all night long in the wet, the cold, hungry, exhausted, the frustration. Then somebody says, "Do you have anything?" No. I've got nothing. But you know what Jesus is bringing them back to? Jesus is bringing them to that place where they see that in human self-effort and will, just human drive, you'll get nothing. Remember that first time Jesus went to him on the Sea of Galilee? It was the exact same thing, wasn't it? All night long they had fished, and all night long they caught nothing. And then Jesus commanded them to go and cast one more time. Even on this occasion, Jesus tells them, go and cast now on the other side of the ship. You can imagine, they've been out all night long and they're like, the other side of the ship? I wonder when the question first came and the instruction came, if they doubted or if they thought, this sounds familiar. They moved those nets to the other side and they had so many fish they couldn't even bring the nets on board. And Jesus is reminding them, without me, you can do nothing. You know, we have a meeting with Jesus Christ and that fellowship with Him. It's to remind us, without Him, it's nothing. Ever taken your word out, God's word out, and start to look through it and coming out of a day, maybe even out of a week, where you're just not seeing any fruit for your labors? Maybe there's been failure and emptiness. You take out the word of God, and all of that just comes to your mind. You know what the Lord's trying to do in those moments? He's trying to say, get back to leaning on me again. Get back to just walking with me. I'll produce. I'll show you the way. Let me command the ship. Let me command the endeavor. Remember, these disciples had been commanded to wait for Jesus Christ. He said, wait for me, and I'll appear to you again. But they stopped waiting. They said, let's go fishing. Going out and determining their own path led them to a night of frustration. But Jesus is reminding them, without me, you can do nothing. But when the branch abides in the vine, you'll bring forth much fruit. So the first thing that we note in this is this restoration. And it shows again Christ's wisdom and His power and His sufficiency. You know what I love in this? Is that as they pull all these fish to shore and they go to where Jesus is, Jesus already has fish. What a reminder. Jesus didn't need the disciples to bring Him fish. He has all the fish He ever wants. He's all sufficient. Just a simple reminder for us. God doesn't have to use us. He chooses to use us. What a wonderful truth. So we find here in this passage this restoring that's going on and getting their focus back and saying, I need to follow Christ. I want Him to lead my life. In Him there's fruitfulness. But we also can't forget that one-on-one that Jesus has here with Peter. We pick up the story in verse number 15. It would seem that perhaps as they sit there and they eat dinner, they enjoy the fish, it may be that no words were spoken. The disciples may be just in awe and just enjoy waiting on the Lord. The Lord Jesus doesn't say anything. Not yet. He begins in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? These things? This fishing that you've gone back to, do you love me more? Peter responded, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He, that is Jesus, saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he says again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he, that is the Lord, said unto him, Peter, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Again, we look in this passage and we're reminded of Peter's threefold failure. I'm sure if you're familiar with this story, you know exactly what's going on. Just a few days before, a few weeks earlier, Peter, on that night which Jesus was betrayed, three times was asked, do you know this man? Or was accused of knowing Jesus. And three times he swore he did not know Jesus. That threefold denial of Peter. This meeting with Jesus was so important. You see, Jesus here has brought so many things back to Peter's mind and attention. First of all, the fire. That night where Peter denied Jesus Christ, he was there at a fire, warming himself when someone made that accusation. You were one of his disciples. Here he's before that fire again. That night he was surrounded by a crowd, a host, who would hear his words. Here on this occasion, Jesus has him before all these other disciples and is asking these questions. Again, you'll note, Peter gets a little bit frustrated, doesn't he? He gets a little bit upset. And his words were, you know all things. So again, these questions aren't for the Lord Jesus. Not for his knowledge. It's all for Peter. If you've studied this passage before, if you've heard it taught on before, then you know there is a difference in the Greek words that Peter uses and Jesus uses. There were, from my understanding, four different Greek words that were translated love. The highest word for love is agape. It was a word that was given meaning by Jesus Christ in his sacrifice and of giving of himself. God so loved the world. It's agape love, giving, sacrificial love. The next step down in love, you might say, was a Greek word phileo. We get the word philanthropy from that word. It has the idea of a fondness, of a friendship. It's not as high as agape. It's a strong love, but it's not the highest. In this passage, when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He says, do you have agape love for me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I have phileo love for you. Now, why did Peter respond that way? Our initial reaction might be, imagine I were to come to my wife and say, honey, do you love me? Do you have a sacrificial giving love for me? And she were to say, well, I love you like a friend. Hey, that would be kind of stunning, right? Oh, that would hurt. That's not what Peter's doing here. I think rather Peter, in this confrontation, he sees everything before him. He's brought back in his mind. And he's saying, how can I say I have a sacrificial giving love for Jesus Christ? How can I say that? Lord, you know. You know how I love you. You know, we need those times where the Lord confronts us. We read the words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those words come before us, and we hear the Lord say, do you love me? And our minds go back to the past week and the times we lost our temper and the times we caved into that temptation over here and the times that we weren't what we ought to have been in our relationship with our spouse. And we start looking at those things in our life and the way we used our time and the things we should have done but didn't do. And we say, Lord, I don't love you like I should. But what does it also do within us through the power of the Holy Spirit? It just says, but I want to. But I want to. And I think in these words that our Lord Jesus is bringing Peter to that place, he's restoring him. You see, without confrontation of our sins, we'll have no fellowship. It's so important that the Lord comes and puts that finger on our lives, brings us back to those places where we have failed him so that our relationship can be restored. Remember the words, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. We can think of the words in the New Testament even our relationship with our spouse, men, where we're told that our prayers are hindered if we don't love our wives as we should. Our relationship with God cannot be strong so long as sin remains and is not dealt with. Here the Lord wants to deal with our sins. We want to sweep our failures and disgraces under the proverbial rug, but the Lord wants us to find cleansing and not allow that grievous sin to remain in our lives. The Lord never deals with us about our sin to discourage us or to condemn us, but rather to restore us. And so for Peter, this meeting was a restoring time. You know, every day we need that. That time alone with the Lord. That time where we're restored. We look back and say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said those things. Lord, help me. I should have done something different there. Lord, forgive me. I know what you wanted me to do and I withstood you. Father, please help me to love you more. That meeting with Christ was restoring. It's also number four here today. That meeting with Christ was refocusing because it brought Peter back to his purpose. Notice what Jesus says again at the end of each one of these questions. He makes this statement. He says in verse 15, feed my lambs. In verse 16, feed my sheep. In verse 17 again, feed my sheep. This passage, again, has many similarities to that first meeting on the Sea of Galilee. That was likewise an occasion the disciples had fished all night. They caught nothing. It was then that Jesus commanded them to go back out, cast one more time for a catch. As they did, their nets broke and their ship sank. And you'll remember when they came back to shore that that was where Jesus gave them this exhortation. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gave them a higher calling. He gave them a greater purpose. And the disciples, the Bible tells us, forsook all and followed him. They had a new purpose in life, a new meaning, a new reason for doing what God had called them to do. Here in this passage, they've gone back to fishing again. Not fishing for men, fishing for fish. And here he says, look, get back your purpose. Why you're here. Peter, I've called you. I've chosen you. I've given you God's mission to feed God's people. Again, we see here the two parts of the Great Commission, this passage. You see, first of all, the catching of the fish. Then you see the feeding of the flock. So for us in the Great Commission, we're to take the gospel so that souls might be saved. But then that second part of the Great Commission is to teach and disciple, to feed people by the Word of God. And so here in this passage, we see Peter being called back. And it's the Lord saying, Peter, remember why you're here. Remember what your purpose is in life. Remember the high calling of God on your life. Remember that mission you've been given. I haven't cast you aside, Peter. I'm here to renew your zeal and your passion and your great purpose in life. Now you and I need that every day. It's easy to lose sight of our purpose. It's easy to live just like everybody else lives and neglect God's got a reason for me. God's got a purpose for me. A higher purpose. A nobler purpose. Something more than just living for the here and now. To serve in His courts. To pursue His things. We're so frail and so prone to forget or to turn aside after lesser things. So we need this time of fellowship to keep us focused on things above and not on things on this earth. To remember that whatsoever we do is to be done to His honor and His glory. Have you lost sight of your purpose? Get back to this meeting time with Christ. Let the Lord restore and refocus your life on why you're here, on what God wants for you to do. We need that. Finally, here today, I want us to understand that this fellowship with Jesus Christ, this daily meeting that all of us need, and I would recommend first thing in the morning, hear the words of Jesus Christ. Come and dine. Come and sit down with me. Open up my word and pray and just fellowship with me. I want us to see three things that this is the remedy for. First of all, it's the remedy for weariness and discouragement. Maybe you're here in a place today like the disciples were that evening, and you feel that exhausted physical, emotional, spiritual condition. You know what you need? You need fellowship with Christ. It's that re-energizing time. It's the remedy for weariness in this life. It's the warmth and the filling. Remember the words of Jesus, "Come unto me and I'll do what? I will give you rest." You're weary today. You're discouraged today. You know what you need? You need to meet with Jesus. We can look to people to try to encourage us, and people can't do the trick. Love the words of David in one of his darkest hours. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. That's where we're renewed. Those that wait upon the Lord. So we find a remedy for weariness and discouragement. We also find a remedy for lukewarmness. I think there's a great danger in the days in which we live. The prevalent attitude amongst Christians of just being lukewarm, of being satisfied, of losing our zeal for our God. One of the grave dangers of the Christian life is that we enter the spiritual doldrums. Doldrums was a colloquial expression derived from the sailors of the day. It referred to parts of the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean that were affected by a low pressure area around the equator where the prevailing winds were calm. And the doldrums were noted for calm periods, so the winds disappeared altogether, so that sailing ships would sometimes be trapped for days or even weeks going nowhere, just sitting on the ocean, headed nowhere. You know, many Christian lives are like that. Just entering into a period of doldrums. Not really heading anywhere. Time passes, and the lives are listless. No zeal, no fervency. More frequently, again, we call this spiritual condition lukewarmness. But that's not the way that God wants us. This meeting time with Jesus that we need is something that fights against lukewarmness. It's where we get our zeal back. Remember that church of Laodicea, the one that is known for being lukewarm in Revelation 3? God's remedy for them was this: be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Get back that fire again. Get back that love for me again. Get back to doing what you did before with a zeal for me, out of faith and love and hope. And it's meeting with Jesus, a real personal time of fellowship, that's going to bring that about. Jesus made this statement to that church, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." He talks about fellowship to that church that was lukewarm. And so here today, if you've grown lukewarm in your Christian life, it's getting back to meeting with Jesus again. Don't permit your Christian life to become listless. Don't let yourself get to a place where what you do is just formality or empty religious exercise. Hear Jesus' words again. Come and dine. Come, enjoy time with me, and go to Him each day, and meet with Him each day, and make sure that when you say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, that it's true of you, that it really is a vibrant relationship. There's a third thing it's the remedy for, and that's fruitlessness. The remedy for a fruitless Christian life is fellowship. Again, the words of Jesus Christ in John 15, where He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." You must have fellowship if you are to be fruitful. You will not find fruitfulness in the Christian life any other way. It doesn't matter what endeavor it is. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're powerless. Doesn't matter if you set out to do something good. It doesn't matter if you go about it even the right way. if you're not doing it in the power and the strength of fellowship with Christ, as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. This meeting with Jesus Christ, the disciples' fellowship, is the remedy for that weariness and lukewarmness and fruitlessness. Because the Lord wants us to have joy. He wants us to have a fire in us. He wants us to be fruitful. That's His desire for each and every one of us. There's none of us on the outside looking in and saying, well, I guess I'm a lesser Christian. No, for all of us, this is His invitation. Come and dine. Meet with Christ. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament and just getting a glimpse into the life of Abraham is Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, Jesus showed up to have dinner with Abraham. What an amazing picture! That's why He's called in Scripture the friend of God. Who gets to sit down and supper with Jesus? But Abraham recognized Him. Jesus is coming. Jesus wants to have dinner with me. Here Abraham had us. And it's amazing as you look in that passage, you know, Jesus seats the Lord Jesus, Abraham seats the Lord Jesus Christ, and He comes and He brings the two angels and He has them sit down as well, the three of them that are there. Abraham leaves them and He goes and He finds Sarah and He says, Sarah, we're going to kill the fatty calf. It's time. This is the greatest thing. Jesus is here. You get together the best fixings that you can do. I'm going to go grill this calf, and we're going to have dinner with Jesus. But I just love, as you look in that passage, the excitement that Abraham showed. You know what I want to call you to today? Get excited. Because Jesus is coming to dine with you. Each and every morning, Jesus says, come to me. Each and every morning, He says, I want to open to you the words of life. Each and every morning, there is a place to find warmth and refreshment, a place to find something to satisfy your soul's needs. Each and every day, come and dine. Will you set aside time in your day to meet with Jesus? You'll never regret it. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor in Illinois. Got a chance to work with some needy teenagers. We had about 22 dozen teens that came to our church in those meetings who were from broken homes. I mean, the home situation was just tragic in so many cases. There were three sisters. These three sisters were all about a year apart, each other in age, and each one of them had a different father. They grew up not knowing a dad, just their mom. The middle one was abused by her father. She ended up with permanent brain damage. The older one and the younger one, totally boy crazy, because they just didn't have that man's compassion and affirmation in their life. We started a program in our church called Adopt-A-Teens. And in Adopt-A-Teens, it was a parent, a family in the church, a husband and wife, would give to these teenagers who were part of broken families a little love and kindness and fellowship, in a sense, a church family. Places where they could go and just sit down to dinner and get to know the people. I can remember when the oldest one of those daughters came to our house. My wife and I sat down, and we had our kids there around the table, and she sat down at the table. And I remember the words that she said. She said, I can't believe this. She's like, I thought this only happened back in the day. We said, what do you mean? You don't ever have like family table? She said, no, we just grab something and go sit down in front of the TV. We sat there that Sunday morning and we ate. We passed around those things. We had conversation. We had fellowship. It was just tragic to me that this poor girl at 15 or 16 years of age had never known the fellowship of that family. But can I say today it's even more tragic for a child of God to never know the fellowship of Jesus Christ. To have this invitation, come and dine. And to say, I'm going to sit over here in front of the TV of the world. I don't have time for that. I don't have need of that. I don't have a calling for that. And to go through life fruitless and weary and lukewarm. I'm telling you today, it doesn't have to be like that. Everyone that's here, Jesus says, come and dine. Come and get it. Open your mouths wide and I'll fill it. Fellowship with Christ. This day and every day. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity to simply open your word. Lord, your invitation to us is one of fellowship. Lord, we can't see you yet with our physical eyes, but we see you by faith. We know from the Holy Spirit within us that we're a child of God, and that these words are true. We've tasted of that fellowship when we've been saved. We've begun a new relationship through Christ with you. But Lord, how often do we neglect a simple meeting each and every day? Oh Lord, we need it so much. It's remarkable that you would invite us to it. It's such a refreshing time to have you open the words of life to us and speak to our hearts just to be in your presence. Lord, it's a restoring thing that we need, refocusing thing that we need. Lord, as your children, you know how much we need this time. And Lord, you know everyone that's here today. You know every heart. You know which of your disciples are away from you, out of fellowship, valuing other things, neglecting your invitation. Oh, Lord, today I just pray you put such an appetite and a hunger and a desire within us. Lord, that we'd hear your voice, come and dine, and we can't wait to just meet with you. What an awesome thought. Lord, we don't want to be fruitless, lukewarm. Lord, help us. Father, there may be some in our presence today, and you know them, those that don't know you, have not even begun a relationship, have never been born again. And Lord, they're not here today by coincidence, but you have them here. And they've heard about the possibilities of a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you just put a desire on their heart. Give them conviction of sin. Show them their need. Let them understand this is what their whole life and eternity needs, is Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you draw them today by your grace. And in this invitation, give them the courage to step out. Lord, let us help them with that decision to trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, today,